You have your Bibles with you. I'm going to look at a couple verses in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And turn also with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning at verse 36, Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell on his face, with his face to the ground, and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not watch with me for 1 hour, he asked Peter, "watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Father in heaven, I thank you for your word today. Thank you for the wonderful gospel promise in Genesis that was fulfilled in the Gospels, in Gethsemane, during the trial, at the cross. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful Savior that we love and worship today. And Holy Spirit, today we ask that you would be our teacher today, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to be receptive to your Spirit and to your Word, and that through your Word our lives would be transformed, that we would be like Jesus. And now in the name and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind Satan today so that your Word and your Spirit might have free course in my heart and in each one of our hearts today. And Lord, we love you, and we praise you, and we give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I knew I had a sermon. This morning's message is entitled, "Why Things Are the Way They Are." When we look at the happenings in our society today and we realize what's going on, there's a reason why they are the way they are. A married couple would have occasional arguments, sometimes quite heated The wife would stop the argument and go to the bathroom. The husband thought this was strange and finally asked her, "Why do you go to the bathroom when we're fighting?" The wife said, "I go to scrub the toilet." And the husband asked, "How can that help you calm down?" And the wife responded, "I use your toothbrush." Now, gals, I don't want you to get any ideas, okay? But you know, since the fall and the Garden of Eden, the blame game has been going on for a long time. And that's why things are the way they are. We live in a fallen world, in a fallen culture, and we are fallen men and women today. And because in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall we be made alive. That's a good promise. And the pride of the garden has carried over into our own lives. And sometimes we're so proud that we will not admit our mistakes. We're so proud that we won't ask for forgiveness from one another. And these are the things that cause disunity and disharmony among marriages and families and in the body of Christ. We do fail and we sin and we fall short. And we are confronted by many problems. We have our own personal needs. No one is perfectly happy. Things go wrong. We all know what it is to be miserable. We all know what it is to have a sense of failure. We are all seeking for something that we do not have. And the good news is that the Bible is a message about life, about people, and their problems and their troubles. You go through the Word of God and you're sure to find someone that resonates with you, right? What they've been going through, the hardship they've struggled, the temptations they've been in. There's something in here that relates to each one of us. It is the most practical book in the world. It tells us that it comes to us with a message from God about life itself and about our lives in particular. Genesis 3 is an account and description of the very thing that happens to us one by one. For the astounding fact is that every one of us repeats the actions of Adam and Eve. The most essential thing in the world at this moment is that every man and woman born into this life is under the wrath of God, and unless they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that wrath will abide on them. But God enters the picture and is revealing to us His plan and His purpose. And here we have in Genesis 3:15 the first pronouncement and proclamation of the Christian gospel. Hallelujah. What a great time. God put this in place immediately after the fall to give hope to a couple that had lost their hope in their direction. What is the problem that confronts us? It is that whether we like it or not, the devil is controlling the world. When God asked Eve, "What is it that you have done?" She said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it, the fruit." As Adam and Eve were deceived, so all of mankind has been dominated by the control of the devil. And so the answer to the question then, why are things the way they are? It is the work of the devil. We are under the control and power of the devil. Men and women left to themselves are absolutely hopeless and helpless in the hands of the devil. That's our state, apart from Christ. But Adam and Eve in the garden handed the control of this world over to Satan. And we've been fighting this battle ever since. The mission that Paul was sent on was to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness and from the power of Satan unto God. That was his mission. That's the mission of everyone who preaches the gospel. Turn people from darkness and bring them in to light. In regard to our Lord Jesus, it says in Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that we might that he might deliver us from this present evil world. One of the reasons why Jesus came. Also regarding Jesus, it says in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? He delivers us from darkness and brings us into the kingdom of his dear Son. By nature, then, men and women are under the dominion and the authority and the power of the devil who rules this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that he is the god of this world. It also says in Ephesians 2:2, he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the children of disobedience. Satan is powerful, but yet we have the wonderful gospel promise here that we're going to look at today. And the problem confronting every one of us is how to escape the dominion of Satan. And how can we exit the kingdom of darkness into the light and knowledge of God? How do we get back into the paradise from which Adam and Eve were kicked out? And the true test of the one who has been saved is whether or not they have come out from under the dominion of Satan with the evidence of a transformed life. Do you have a transformed life? A life that clearly shows that you have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. That's the evidence. And does your tongue speak the name of Jesus, testifying that he is Lord? Those are signs of a transformed life. In 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4, and it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is still blinding eyes today. Satan blinds the mind. The captivity is such that we are not allowed to think straight. We are not allowed to see the meaning of the gospel. We have to see our hopelessness as sinners before we can ever see the need of a Savior. But thank God, the story doesn't end there, right? Hallelujah. The whole message of the Bible is that God will conquer and defeat Satan and deliver people from the enemy's dominion. That's good news. And the purpose is to deliver us out of bondage. And God gives us this great announcement of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. God comes into the garden in the midst of Adam and Eve's hopelessness. And God raised up a seed that will fight the tyrant Satan who has conquered men and women. He's going to raise up Jesus to be that one who will conquer Satan. However, it is important to watch that there are two lines, there are two seeds, and a continuous conflict. We have been in a conflict from the day we were born. There has been a war going on for our souls between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Noah and his family were in conflict. They were saved and the rest of the world was destroyed. And we know that story, how for 120 years he was building that ark and he was ridiculed and mocked. And he continued to be a preacher of righteousness and to declare what the Lord had said. And then that final day when the door was shut on that ark, the world was destroyed by a flood. The conflict was going on. At the time of Abraham, there was a conflict. Nations were opposed to each other. How can I say that? There was a conflict between Isaac and Ishmael, right? Right off the bat. Carried on to Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau. Within the womb, there was a battle going on between two nations, that of Jacob and Esau. For 400 years, the Jews were under persecution, and even Jerusalem and the Holy Land have been conquered by the Roman army. And oftentimes it seems like the seed of the serpent was prevailing. I know my brother Gene would often say, why does Satan have to win sometimes when we're going through conflicts? It seems like it, doesn't it? That he's prevailing? Well, he was prevailing, but God. Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the time had fully come, at just the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Amen? At just the right time, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, comes to redeem us, to save us, to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness, and to bring us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Here is the real seed of the woman. A virgin birth, you see. No man was the father. Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the seed of the woman had arrived, but the conflict continued. King Herod, the seed of Satan himself, tried to kill the seed of the woman when Jesus was an infant. The conflict between those two lines continued. Later, Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. The battle went on. But remember how Jesus won that battle, even in the desert? It is written. It is written. It is written. Use the word of God to defeat the enemy. He was rejected by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the religious leaders of his day. He was despised for his miracles and his acts of kindness. John 1:11 says, he came to his own and his own received him not. But the good verse is 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Amen? To those who accepted him and embraced him and invited them into their heart, they become children of God. All the way to the cross, there was nothing but enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Even the seed of the serpent entered into Judas at the very end, and he became the betrayer of our beloved Lord. Conflict continued. The conflict reached its intensity in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the hall of trial, and finally at the cross. And it was at the cross that Satan was mortally wounded. And in the end, he's going to be placed in hell and crushed to destruction. Hallelujah. But we can't forget that the devil is still deceiving nations today. He's deceiving individuals. He's even trying to deceive the very elect, the very children of God. And there's a battle that goes on. I like Colossians 2:15 where it says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen? A declaration of victory for you and for me. Jesus was bruised in the crucifixion, but he also crushed the head of Satan at the cross and in the garden. Sometimes we take all of our focus to the cross during the Lenten season, and we should. And yet, the real battle, friends, was won in the garden. The Garden of Gethsemane is where the real battle between Satan and Jesus took place. And I'm so thankful that we have that example, that we too can take care of that conflict in prayer, right? That we can entrust ourselves to the powerful Jesus who won the victory. But he went through that experience for you and I. He was carrying the weight of the sin of the whole world upon him at that time. And there was a tremendous battle going on. And even after the cross, Satan thought he had won. Finally, I've killed him, right? Only to recognize that there'd be a glorious resurrection on Sunday morning. My. In just a minute, I want to show a clip this morning from The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. I think it gives a visual of how we see Genesis 3:15 fulfilled in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the great battle that he won for us. You know, at the cross, Jesus gave the devil that mortal wound which he would never recover from. It says in John 12:31-32, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I," Jesus says, "but I, when I am lifted up from the earth on a cross, I will draw all men to myself." What a great promise of victory. And then the writer of the Hebrews puts it so good. Hebrews 2:14-15. "That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." It's through death of our Lord Jesus Christ that he won that victory, and the bondage that mankind was in could be released. Yeah. Amen. Praise God for what Jesus has done for us and how he crushed the head of Satan and won that tremendous battle against Satan. And he conquered sin and death. And he became the Savior of our souls. The gospel promise of Genesis 3:15 comes together in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus finally wins the battle in prayer with the ultimate victory at the cross and the final triumph and celebration on Resurrection Sunday. What can we learn from all this today? First of all, Satan is powerful. He is violent, knowing that his time is short, deceiving the nations. Already before our eyes, people, there's a world government forming. And there is a world church forming. And that should remind us we need to stay true to the Lord Jesus and to the Word of God continually. Second, do not do battle with Satan in your own flesh. Always stay under the blood and the protection of Jesus Christ. Always. If you fight that battle in your flesh, you're sure to lose. Stay under the blood and let Jesus fight that battle for you. Mindful that that battle is won in prayer. And third, know that Satan was defeated at the cross. Amen. And that one day he will be bound and destroyed in hell. Hallelujah for that. And people, this is the victory that we have in Jesus, right? And we need to live in that victory. And we need to radiate the light of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again. And be quick to honor and glorify and praise his holy name. Amen.